most of the Psalms were written by David, and so deal with things around the time of David. This 85th Psalm, however, was written later. It has to do with the Babylonian captivity. In Psalm 85, verse 1 through 3, those that came back, and you can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah, are thanking the Lord. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of the people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. But when they got back, they didn't do what they should have done. They should have built God a house, but they kept putting it off. And when you get home, if you want to read Haggai, the first chapter, you can find out how Haggai preached to them and said, it's time to build the house of God. And so finally they listened and they repented of their backsliding. And in verses 4 through 7, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. And when we lose interest in the house of God, we need revival.
Amen.
And then, in verses 8 through 13, it looks forward, as the Old Testament always does, to a future day. A day when the Messiah comes and makes all things right. And these verses describe harmony restored by the Messiah. In verses 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. People say, what's happening? What's coming? What's down the road? Let me tell you, Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And Jesus has come.
Amen.
And if you know Christ who has come, you're ready for him to come again.
Amen.
Our text is in verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. One day, Jesus Christ is going to restore full harmony in this world. You know, if you listen to a symphony, most of it is in harmony. But sometimes they'll put discord. They'll hit that piano maybe, and it'll be a note of discord. Well, in this world in which we live, most of the notes are notes of discord and notes of disharmony. We think of the fact that sin has created discord between man and nature. You know, God told man to take dominion, but the Bible says in Hebrews 2, we see not yet all things under him. And in Romans 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. I know there's a lot of farmers around here, and you know what farmers do? They fight with the earth. They fight with the bugs, and they fight with the weather, and they don't have all things under dominion. And this earth groaneth and travaileth. Man is in discord with himself. People have guilt. And oftentimes in our mind, there's a fight between what we should do and what we want to do. I was talking to a medical doctor, and he told me, he said, do you know that one out of every six people who come in this office come for depression and for nerve problems? Sometimes that's physically induced, but many times it's problems in our lives. Men have discord between man and man. The history of the human race is the history of wars and rumors of wars. And how many problems you have in your own family, you know. Very rarely do you have a family that doesn't have a battle over the will. There's just disharmony between man and man. Even worse, there is disharmony between man and God. The songwriter wrote, against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high. And the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, people that are not transformed by the grace of God, they do not love God.
Right.
The great command of all is love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And yet that's the very sin that men are guilty of. And if you don't love God, there's nothing you can do that pleases Him. Sin or love is the fulfilling of the law, but love is what men do not have. And so there's discord between man and God. But the most serious discord of all, and you'll have to be patient with me until you understand what I'm saying, the most serious discord of all is the discord that sin created in the mind of God. You notice what we're told in verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's talking about attributes of God. What do we mean when we speak of discord in the divine mind? Obviously, we're speaking of God as though He were a man, which the Scripture often does. But what do we mean when we talk about discord in the mind of God? Well, first of all, let's look and see who God is. First of all, God is merciful. You know, God is good to all His creation. When God created this world, what a beautiful and magnificent place He created. And in Eden, He gave Adam everything that he needed. And the Lord is good. His tender mercies are over all His works. Even after men have sinned, Ezekiel tells us four times that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn. And so God is a God of goodness, a God of mercy. But God is also a God of truth. The Bible says, God who cannot lie. And as somebody said the other day, there will be no liars in heaven. But what is the truth that God knows? Sometimes we don't want to know it. You know, the most profound psychology in anywhere in this world is in Genesis chapter 3. It tells us what happened. In Genesis 2, God and man are walking together, enjoying fellowship. But the moment man sinned, something happened. He ceased to love God. And God comes down. And you know, the first question in the Bible is, Adam, Adam, where art thou? The first question in the New Testament is, where is he that is born the King of the Jews? But the first question in the Bible is, Adam, where art thou? I'll tell you where Adam was. He was hiding from the Lord. That's why every pew is not filled this morning, because men don't want to come before the Lord. They don't even want to be close to the Lord. They don't even want to be under the sound of the word of the Lord. And when God finally brought Adam out, Adam had made fig leaves, and that was just pleasing to the Lord. And Adam begins to speak, and God says, what's going on? And Adam said, well, I ate of the fruit, but really it was the woman's fault. And it was the Satan that tempted the woman. But God, you gave me the woman. Really, it was your fault.
Yeah.
Now, that's where we are as human beings. And listen to the manner in which human beings are described. This is the truth about man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. If you want to know what that means, just go out and listen to people. All the terrible language. I was in a park not too long ago and I heard a mother. The language she was using in front of her children. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their tongue, with their tongues they have used deceit. With many people it could be said, how do you know they're lying? Their mouth is open. The poison of asps is under their lips. People say it's only words, but words can do a good deal of damage. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what God knows about man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you go to the law of God, which tells us what we ought to do. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But you know, people that are unsaved put everything before God.
Right.
It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The Ten Commandments are written in a style in which every one of the commandments gives deals with a category. And it deals with, it gives the most important thing in that category, and you're supposed to take the rest of the category, just like when Jesus, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and Jesus said, if you look in lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Well, what do the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. In other words, worship God in the way that he wants to be worshiped. But men create all manner of worship. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But how many times we stand up and sing, oh, how I love Jesus and how great thou art, and we don't mean it. How many times people take his name in profanity. And if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian and you don't live like it, you're taking God's name in vain. When you call yourself a Christian, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Amen.
Our society doesn't know one day from another.
Right.
Honor thy father and thy mother. You know, this has to do with respect for authority. And the most basic authority is the authority of the parent. But it teaches us to respect all delegated authority.
Amen.
Thou shalt not kill. But how many times we feel bitterness in our heart toward other people? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's done often enough in other sins, but how often we think thoughts that are not pure in the sight of God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Who would want to say they had kept that command? You know, sometimes we ought to be afraid to open our mouth. Because what can we say that something wrong doesn't come out? And if you think you're innocent, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The Bible teaches us that we have broken all the law of God.
Right.
You say, I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. In failing to love God with all your heart and failing to love your neighbor as yourself, that is the sum of the Ten Commandments. And you broke them all when you do that.
Amen.
And so God is a God of mercy. But how can he be good to people that he knows the truth about? And he knows the truth about us. And then another attribute of God is righteousness. A way we could describe righteousness is justice. You know, laws are never suggestions. Laws always have penalties attached to them.
Amen.
And we have broken the law of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. God is a righteous God. But he's also a God of peace. The Bible speaks of the unity of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The angels saying on earth, goodwill toward peace. Goodwill toward men. God is a God of peace, but how can he have peace with those that have broken his law, knowing that he is righteous and just and must punish them? That's what I'm saying, that there was a discord in the divine mind. When sin entered into this world, here you have God who is good and merciful, but he knows the truth about us.
Amen.
And God is righteous and just, but how can he be at peace with sinners? Well, the Bible says mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You say, how did that happen? That happened through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'll talk about that in just a moment. Jesus Christ will one day restore the harmony between man and nature. The Bible says that the lamb and the wolf will lie down together. God will restore harmony between man and man. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Neither shall they study war anymore.
Amen.
Man and himself, he'll be in perpetual peace. There won't be this experience of, oh, wretched man that I am.
Yeah.
And then man and God have been reconciled. But all this is possible because Jesus Christ has caused mercy and truth to meet together, righteousness and peace to kiss each other.
Amen.
1400 years ago, there was an old preacher. And he turned this verse into a parable. And let me give you the parable that he created. He said there was a great king. He was the greatest of kings. And he had four daughters. One was named Mercy, one was named Truth, one was named Righteousness, and one was named Peace. He had a servant named Adam, and he had really blessed this servant and given all things under his hand. And he had a son. And his son was the best son that you could have, his only son. Well, he decided to test the servant, and he gave him an easy command, but no sooner had he heard the command than he broke it. And when he broke the command, he then turned around and blamed the king and made everything worse. Well, the king took the servant and he threw him into prison and determined that he would execute him. Well, Mercy, his first daughter, heard about it, and she came in. She said, "Father, I want you to have mercy. You can't have me as your daughter if you don't have mercy. Please don't execute him." Well, her sister, Truth, heard, and she came in and she said, "Now, Dad, how can you listen to Mercy? The truth is, he sinned against you in a high-handed way. The truth is, he's altogether evil. The truth is, he has no respect for you." Well, the other sister, named Righteousness, nicknamed Justice, she heard the rumpus going on, and she came in, and she said, "What's going on?" And True says, "Our sister Mercy wants Dad to have mercy." And Righteousness said, "Dad, you can't have me as your daughter if you do that. You know that the wages of sin must be paid, and you know that crimes must be punished, and I'll not be your daughter if you have mercy on this man." Well, the fourth daughter, Peace, got so tired of the bickering that she left the country. But unbeknownst to all of them, the son and the father had an agreement. And the agreement was that if the servant failed, that the son would pay the penalty. And that's just what he did.
Amen.
And so Mercy was satisfied because Mercy was fully shown. And Truth was satisfied because the truth wasn't hid, it was all told.
Right.
And Righteousness was satisfied because justice was served. And when Peace heard that everybody was back in harmony, she came home.
Amen.
Mercy and Truth are met together.
Yeah.
Righteousness and Peace have kissed each other. Because of Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross for sinners and was buried and rose again, mercy can be shown. We think of the Pharisees who said of Jesus, "This man eateth with sinners. This man receives sinners." And he gave them some parables. And he said, "You know, a man had 100 sheep and he lost one. Did he stay back with the sheep, the 100? No, he went out and looked for the lost sheep.
Amen.
And a woman had 10 coins and she lost one. What did she do? She swept the floor till she found that coin. And then he said there was a man that had two sons. And the younger son, it's hard to like. He went and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance now." And it's the same as saying, "I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now." And the father gave it to him. He took it in the far country. And he spent all that he had on harlots and riotous living and ended up in the pig pen. And while he was there in the pig pen, he came to himself. And he said, "How many servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And he got up and he came down the road to the father. And the father saw him before he saw the father.
Amen.
And the father ran out to greet him and threw his arms around him. And the son said, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." But the father killed the fatted calf and had a party.
Amen.
You know what? God is so much more merciful than we are.
Amen.
The elder brother said, "Man, you shouldn't do that. That's a mistake. I never had a party." Oh, I tell you, if you're here today and you're lost, there's no one in here as merciful as God is.
Amen.
He'll see you coming down the road before you see him. In Matthew 1:21, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. And the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so God is merciful. But you know, this salvation that Jesus Christ brought is a salvation that doesn't hide the truth.
Right, amen.
In John 16, verse 8 and 9, Jesus said, when the Spirit has come, he'll convict means to convince, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin, because you believe not on me. You know, we're not saved by hiding our sin. We're saved by confessing our sin.
Amen.
A Christian is not someone that says there's a little bit of good in all of us, but a Christian is someone who has said, I am a sinner. Just as the prodigal son said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And so in Jesus Christ, mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You say, how did the Lord Jesus Christ make it possible for a righteous God to have peace with sinners? Let me read a scripture to you, and this wonderfully describes this. Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Did you ever stop to think that, to use that parable, that the daughter of the king, righteousness, justice, for 4,000 years was saying, how are you having mercy on those sinners? How did you forgive Manasseh? How did you forgive David? How can you do that? Amen. Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he declared the righteousness of God. He declared how he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth on Jesus, that he declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And so it was through Jesus Christ that mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Let me tell you something. People say, I don't see how God can send people to hell. Sending people to hell is not God's problem. Sending people to heaven, that was God's problem. It wouldn't be any problem at all to God to send you to hell. You say, what would God have had to do to send you to hell? Nothing.
Right.
He wouldn't have had to send his son. Wouldn't have even had to give the law. There's enough law in your own conscience to send you to hell.
Right. Amen.
No problem of God. The reason you think God has a problem sending people to hell is because you don't understand sin.
Right. Amen.
You don't understand. You say, well, I haven't done the terrible things that other people have done. You've committed the heart of all sins. You failed to love God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
And you know, if you and your wife or you and your husband were the only people on earth and you repopulated the earth, it would soon be in the same shape it is now. You know why? Because the heart of all sin is not to love God. And that's something that's inbred in us. And in the salvation of Jesus Christ, there is peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Till the moment comes that we trust Christ as Savior, we are under the wrath of God. But the moment we trust Christ, we're justified, and being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. But I want to go on a step, and I want to apply this to we that are here today. Psalm 85 verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now notice, truth shall spring out of the earth. You know, that prophecy has been fulfilled today. God took an old sinner out of the earth that he saved, and truth has sprung out of the earth. And you've heard one of this world's own tell you how that righteousness and peace of, or how that mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If you've never heard it before, never hear it again, you've heard it today.
Amen.
Truth shall spring out of the earth. But that's not all. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. And Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And he looks down from heaven. And if you need to be saved, you can come to him. You can come to him by faith. Have you been reconciled to God? Can you say, Brother Ron, I know what it means to say mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other? Is the mercy of God your only hope? You don't say, I deserve to go to heaven, but you say, I'm trusting in the mercy of God. Has the truth fully been told in your life? You know, Jesus said two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. But the publican would not so much lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Has mercy and truth met together in your life? Are you trusting the mercy of God and telling the truth about yourself? Have righteousness and peace kissed each other? The righteousness or the justice of God, are you able to say today, Brother Ron, the justice of God is very real, but the justice of God for my sins was poured out on Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can you say, he was made sin for me? He knew no sin, but he was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that Christ paid for your sins? Have righteousness and peace kissed each other? Do you know that the only way you can have peace with God is through faith in Jesus Christ? He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you know, after you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you can have the peace of God in your heart. Now, let me tell you something. God is merciful. But apart from Jesus Christ, there's no way he could know the truth about you and still be merciful. God is a God of truth. And without Jesus Christ knowing what he knows about you, there's no way that he could help but punish you. God is righteous. And because God is righteous, he must punish you, must punish your sins. And God is a God of peace. But he can't have peace with those whose sins have not been paid for. The Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But is your testimony today, the mercy of Christ is my hope? I've told him the whole story of my sin, but my sins were paid for by Christ, and now because of Christ, I have peace with God. Is that your testimony? Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Listen, I'm that servant Adam. And those four daughters got in a big argument. But the Son came from heaven to this earth, and he settled that argument. And now I have peace with the Father. May God give you the same.